The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 42. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and drive up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 5. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am that man." So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? The blind man said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now his parents said these things, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. The man answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, We see, your guilt remains. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon today is the title, Why Jesus Was Rejected. It is the text for the fourth Sunday in Lent, John chapter 9, 1-41, the gospel you just heard. One of the great mysteries of history is why Jesus was rejected by his own people, the Jews. They, of all people in the world, understood the signs that would mark the Messiah. They, of all people, knew the prophecies that pointed to the Messiah and hoped for their fulfillment. They, of all people, wanted to live before God in righteousness and holiness. They, of all people, should have been the first in line to sign up for Jesus' catechism class. But sad to say, most of them rejected Jesus. Our gospel lesson this morning explains why. One day, Jesus and his followers met an adult man who had been born blind. He was begging for charity, that is, for himself. The fact that he was born blind meant that his blindness was not a temporary problem that could be reversed. It was not a problem that develops in older age, such as glaucoma or macular degeneration. It was medically irreversible, and the people of the day knew that. Neither the man nor his friends asked Jesus to heal him. That would be asking the impossible, so they didn't even bother. Jesus' own followers used the blind man as an occasion for a philosophical discussion about the cause of evil in the world. As always, Jesus was acutely aware of the thoughts and feelings of people around him. He knew that the blind man wanted to ask for healing, but he was just too discouraged to do so. While Jesus' followers continued their philosophical discussion about evil, Jesus spit into the earth and made a mud plaster. He put the mud on the blind man's eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. That pool's location is still known today, being in the southeast corner of the old city of Jerusalem. The evangelist John does not tell us about the blind man's reaction when he was healed, but he does tell us what happened next. The man's neighbors were amazed to see him walking without assistance, and when they examined him, they found that he was indeed cured. The neighbors brought him to a group of Pharisees who were meeting together that day, and that was a Sabbath. Now you know, the Sabbath was designated by God to be a day of rest. For the Jews, that didn't mean that you lay in bed all day and took naps. Not that sort of rest. It meant that the lady of the house had to prepare her meals the day before. It meant that no one was involved in gainful occupation on that day. And it meant that everybody went to synagogue on the Sabbath, or at least they were supposed to. The Pharisees were a group of Jews who were not satisfied with the law of Moses. They felt that it was not comprehensive enough, so they added numerous laws about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. These laws were a matter of debate and occasionally were changed. We know what most of these laws were because they were written down in the Jewish Mishnah and Talmud and are still practiced by many Jews today. Now, before you start thinking that the Jews were kind of weird for their Sabbath observance, you need to realize that until recently, most of the United States were under a variety of similar laws. These are called blue laws. They controlled what people could do on Sunday. They were first invented by the Puritans under Oliver Cromwell in the middle 17th century. The unpopularity of blue laws was one reason that the English were willing to abandon the democracy of the Commonwealth and welcome their kings back to power. They would rather have kings than blue laws. The Puritans made their blue laws a civil statute in the colonies they controlled before the Revolution here. These were the colonies of Massachusetts, New Hampshire, and Connecticut, and often they had heavy penalties for breaking those laws. Other colonies had similar laws. For example, in 1677, the General Assembly of Eastern New Jersey banned the singing of vain songs or tunes on the Sabbath. That really means any song that was not strictly religious. After the Second Great Awakening, in the 19th century, southern and midwestern states passed numerous Sunday blue laws, while New England and mid-Atlantic states continued most of theirs. Laws targeted numerous groups, including saloon owners, Jews, Seventh-day Adventists, and non-religious people. Numerous people were, because of these blue laws, arrested for playing cards, playing baseball, and even fixing their broken wagon wheels on Sunday. Most of these blue laws have been repealed today, but a few are still in existence. In Texas, blue laws prohibiting the sale of pots and pans on Sunday were in force until 1985. In Maine, laws prohibiting department stores from opening on Sunday were in force until 1990. Today in Indiana, where my wife and I used to live, like many other states, alcohol sales are still prohibited on Sunday mornings. Today in Illinois, horse racing is prohibited on Sunday unless the local municipality authorizes it. Today, the city of Paramus and Bergen County in New Jersey have the largest retail centers in the United States, big shopping centers. And by law, they're all closed on Sunday. Can you imagine that? For all of you hunters out there, your favorite pastime is still prohibited on Sunday in Pennsylvania and Virginia, with exceptions made for foxes, crows, and coyotes in the Keystone State, and for bear, raccoon, and fox in the Old Dominion. So what was Jesus doing healing on the Sabbath? You know, he could have waited until the next day. Everybody knew that, and he knew it too. How could he be a godly and pious man if he worked on the Sabbath? If anything, he should have been setting an example for godly people. You know, the people probably thought that Jesus' followers, his disciples, were going to start shopping, buying wagons, buying and drinking wine, horse racing, and hunting Bambi on the Sabbath. Well, this was clear evidence to them that Jesus came from the devil. From the standpoint of Jewish religion, Jesus broke the law, and he broke a law that was an offense against God. This was not a minor law. It was based on the third commandment. You know that law. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. According to the Jewish religious mind, Jesus was profaning the Sabbath, and this was just one case among many. Now, if you understand this, you might see why many Jews of his day rejected him. He was not a political revolutionary in any way. He just wasn't religious, according to their definition of religion. If he could do miracles and was not religious, then he must have been a devil or inspired by the devil. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was starting a new religion, or more precisely, he was reforming the old religion of the Hebrews. In cases such as healing on the Sabbath, Jesus would quote Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." What did that mean? Mercy, not sacrifice, meant that all the laws of Moses were summed up in these two commands: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. It meant that showing mercy to the blind man was more important than taking a day off on the Sabbath. The purpose of human life is not to keep a bunch of laws, as good as they may be. The purpose of life is to serve God and your neighbor. Everything else follows from that, and must serve those purposes. This was the original teaching of the Law of Moses, but it was distorted and often completely lost by additions made by Jewish religious leaders over a period of 1,500 years from Moses to Jesus. May our Lord's example teach you to serve God and your neighbor and obey God's laws, keeping your priorities straight as he did. In Jesus' name, amen.